4, Nehi. Chapter 4 and in Revelation 3. Yeah, that's right. Bildad the Shuhite was a short guy. But Peter slept on his watch, so he was the smallest. Nehemiah. 4. I like Nehemiah's methods a little better than Ezra's. Ezra pulled out his own hair, but Nehemiah pulled out the hair of the people that were... Believe! Whack! No, I'm telling you to get saved. Okay. Nehemiah 4. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand the idea, this concept this morning. I pray you'd help us to be people who are alert, that we are observant, that we are vigilant, that we are watchful, not to be critical, but yet we're watchful. And help us to be, if anything, our own worst critic, but be gracious and patient with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Nehemiah 4. This is significant because this will be kind of the start of Daniel's 70th week as far as the calendar. Probably the biggest, most important prophecy of the Bible. It sets the calendar. Nehemiah is wanting to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Jerusalem is not a very big city, about 30, 40 acres at the time. You can walk around these walls in about an hour, hour and a half. A lot of times people think it's really big. I've been there, okay, as far as Jerusalem goes. So Nehemiah was given an order by the Lord to rebuild the walls. And of course, when you do something what God wants you to do, you're going to have parasites and predators who are going to try to stop you. And there's nothing new under the sun here. The Arabs are bothering the Jews again. Nothing's changed on that. In chapter 4, and if you would drop down to verse 6, we'll pick it up there. And there's an idea that they practiced that you and I should be practicing also. Nehemiah 4, verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. I think we know somebody in our country wants to get a wall built. And he's got a lot of opposition. So verse 7, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, there's the Arabs, and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches thereof began to be stopped, then were they wroth. A bunch of ding-a-lings. What are you all upset about putting a fence up? And conspired. The Bible's a conspiracy book. And conspired. That's just two or more people that intends to commit a criminal act. And the two or more are up there in verse 7. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer, we and Nehemiah and the people, made our prayer unto our God, plural pronoun, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we were not able to build the wall. So they couldn't get done what God wanted them to do. Opposition. And you and I, and born-again believers, you always are going to have opposition. So in verse 9, notice, we made our prayer. So they're praying while they're working. And then set a watch. So prayer and watch. Now the Lord reversed those. The Lord Jesus reversed it, and there's a reason for that. If you would, let's try Revelation 3. Okay, Revelation primarily, doctrinally, is aimed at the tribulation time period. I would dare say even these churches are. Primarily, you can still get some good application out of it. Anything from Hebrews to the end primarily is about tribulation time period, heading into that. Primarily, you can get some application out of it. These seven churches, most of them the Lord gave some sort of a commendation, and then he told them where they were wrong. Philadelphia, he didn't tell them anything about a wrong with them. Sardis, he had a problem with this church in Sardis. So in chapter 3, verse 1, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." So it sounds like they're zombies. They're living, but they're dead. Okay, but what was the problem? What was the grave problem in this church of Sardis? Were they drinkers? Did they have a beer bash? Bible, beer, and whatever, breakfast, I don't know. That'd get some folks in there. Advertise for a beer bash, and when they come, smash the beer can. See, well, beer bash, and so that'd probably get them all upset. But what was their problem? Were they apostate? Were they having bad things going on in church? He says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Boy, isn't that a grave sin? Not being watchful. That was important to God. Be watchful. "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee." The idea is, if they're not going to watch, the Lord says, "Tag, I'm taking it." It's important to watch. So what's he talking about here? Okay, so the Lord Jesus reversed the actions where he said watch and pray. Nehemiah prayed and watched, not saying it was wrong, it's just that that's how it happened. And the priority at the time when Jesus said that in Matthew 26:41, when he said to the apostles, he said, why can't you watch with me for an hour? He didn't say not praying for an hour, even though it's not a bad thing to pray for an hour. You know, we have the song in the hymn book, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." We probably should change that to 5 minutes, really, to be reality. Okay, but even at that, be watchful. So Jesus was trying to get the apostles to realize that the apostles didn't pick up on it. They were under a spiritual oppression, like the spirit of slumber, and of course they succumbed to the spirit, went to sleep, and Jesus Christ paid attention, was watching. Okay, he was praying also, but the key was, could you not watch with me for an hour? So what's the big deal about watching? There evidently is a big deal about it, because he told Sardis, be watchful. If you don't do it, then I'm coming and taking it from you. So it is a big deal. And a lot of people are asleep at the switch. A lot of Americans are asleep at the switch. A lot of Christians are asleep at the switch. They're not watching. They're not being alert to things. You ever go to a mall and sit down and just watch people? Just watch them. Okay, just observe people. The angel of the church in Sardis was told to be watchful. Perfect the works. What is he talking about? Okay, perfecting the works is like the details of a great craftsman. Or the fine artwork. Or it's like the precision of a fine-tuned engine. Or a master musician. That just doesn't happen. A guy yelling and screaming on a microphone, beating on a drum, isn't a master musician. Okay? And so the craftsmanship is a lost art in our culture. Things are such a throwaway. People are interested in quantity, not quality. The church has succumbed to quantity, not quality. Okay? The contemporaries are running to this fake music. Why? They want quantity. They're not interested in being watchful. Okay? The work of God deserves our best effort. And attention to the Word of God deserves our best effort to give great attention to details. People are so more attentive to their cell phone and their email address than they are to the address of the Bible. You know, it blows my mind sometimes when I, and of course, you know, don't take much to blow it, you know, it's gone. When I show somebody NIV, I don't, if they got an NIV like at the truck stop when I had used to have a truck stop ministry, They'd have an NIV, and then they'd see a verse missing, and the answer was, well, so what? So what? That's not important to you? Eh. How about if I show you 16 of those? Eh. They're not being attentive to the ways of God. It's just not important to them. God says, okay, your heart's manifested itself. You don't really care. And so God says, since you don't care, I'll just take it from you. Be watchful. The activity of Satan and unclean spirits is a continual opposition to the work of God, as any predator or parasite in nature. You go into the woods, you want to enjoy a nice walk in the woods, you know, enjoy the trees and poison ivy. Then you get home, you, what's on my back? Got a tick. And you got mosquito bites. That's life. That's parasites. That's predators. Predators want to take your energy. You ever get around a person where after about 10 minutes you just feel drained? They're an energy taker. Bill Sneblin told me that when he was a Satanist, he could stand in an elevator, he could be in an elevator behind somebody, he could take energy from that person and apply to his life. That's what Satanists do. They traumatize a kid, take his blood, take the adrenaline from blood, and then they live forever or longer. They think they're going to live forever for that. But they're taking energy. That's what a predator does. Takes energy from you. If you're around a person and you always feel drained, they're taking energy from you. If you don't have to be around that person, man, take off. Okay. Or if you have to be around that person, you need to get charged up. And then just act like nothing's going on and move forward. Don't let anybody take your joy. Parasites steal the joy of life. Okay, you're out in the woods trying to enjoy a nice walk, and all of a sudden this bunch of skeeters, you know, take away your joy. Can't enjoy it as much. That's what parasites do. The Lord wants us to be watchful. That means to be alert, vigilant. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. In the military, when a soldier is to be alert, when he's on watch, very serious thing, you're looking for the enemy. You're being alert to things. Watch means to look attentively at. It means to have a careful and protective observation. Okay, it's to exercise care, caution, and restraint. A parent needs to be watchful for their children. They don't have the experience, and a parent's got to watch for them and then train them to watch for themselves. Okay, and a lot of times when people are a victim of a crime because, not just because of the criminal, but because they're not watching. I'm not putting blame on them, but if we can avoid something, we ought to avoid it and stand true and give the criminal something to think about. You know, that's why we, you know, took those self-defense courses. So when somebody physically tries to hurt, somebody, maybe we can put a hurting back on them. Okay, and that's being watchful. Now, there's many areas of life that we need to be watchful. The Lord wants us to watch. What, could you not watch with me an hour? Okay, when Dad and I and Mom go to the mall years ago, Dad and I'd be sitting in the center, in a part where you're just sitting, and Dad would go to sleep, and I'd sit there and watch people, and Mom would be shopping. Okay, but the idea is observe things. You can learn from others by observing, by watching their behavior. You can learn a lot of things about life by watching people's behavior, being alert to them. Okay, when you're on a job and you don't have the experience, watch somebody who has the experience. And like a kid, copy them. That's how you learn. Okay, the first area, spiritual attention to details in spirit and in truth. If you would look in Habakkuk. Oh, where's that at? Habakkuk. Habakkuk, a cup of coffee. Habakkuk. To say that, you got to have kind of some phlegm in you. Habakkuk. That's how you talk in Israel. Habakkuk. If If you got a good reference Bible, it's 1362. In the Old Testament, when Israel would be in decline, people would be lethargy. They would have lethargy. And so they would drown out God's still small voice. And so God would get these men, these prophets, to do something absurd to get people's attention. Street preaching holding a sign is absurd. But that's how you got to get people's attention when the still small voice has been drowned out by the music. And so he told Hosea, he said, "Hey, Hosea, we're going to do something a little absurd. See that gal over there? Yeah, Gomer. Yeah, you're going to marry her. Shazam. No, I don't want to marry her. Lord, it's not going to work out." He said, "Tough apples. I want you to marry her. You're going to have two, three kids, and then she's going to run off. Because I want you as an illustration to Israel. Israel ran off on me. Hey, Ezekiel, I want you to lay around for about 390 days. Okay, lay around and play with your little G.I. Joes, some of these tile out in public there. And then after 390 days of going to work like that, you know, and then switch and do 40 days on the other side." He said, that'll get some people's attention. He said, "Hey, Isaiah," he said, "take some of that normal wardrobe that you wear, and I want you to run around naked and barefoot. Not nude. I'm not talking nude, Isaiah. No, we're not doing the nudist colony thing. It's just not the usual clothes, you know. It's not the regular garb of the day. So we're going to have you do that for three. We need to get somebody's attention. You see, they're not listening to my still small voice, but I got to get to them somehow, so we're going to do some things kind of odd, out of the ordinary." And that's what those prophets would do. "Jeremiah, here's what I want you. I want you to go stand in front of the temple. Now, when they're going into the temple, I want you to yell at them. And I want you to say, 'You're listening to liars in there. They're liars, a bunch of liars.' Now, I know, Jeremiah, you're going to get real popular. They're going to know you. Everybody's going to talk about you. Now, it's not going to be a good popular, but you're going to be well known." Okay, so Jeremiah did that. And those guys did some of the most absurd things because the people had drowned out God's still small voice. They're not listening. They get in a car, they turn on the radio. They go to the restaurant, the music's blaring. They go to church, they got the music blaring, they got the lights turned down low, and if you can imagine being a nice bar, or a bad bar, okay, and things like that, they've drowned out my voice. So we got to do something to get their attention. It's like if somebody's driving down the road and they're going to go and the bridge is out and you're yelling and screaming, trying to get their attention. House is on fire. And in Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk is looking over the scenery, and he's watching, looking over the scenery, and he had a bunch of questions for God. And he said, "God, I don't understand. I don't get it. And now he's going to wait for an answer. In Habakkuk 2, verse 1, he says, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved." He had it figured out. He said, "No, I know, God. I got to ask you these questions. And I know I'm wrong. I don't see the whole picture. But I'm going to ask anyway." And he says, "When you reprove me, okay, I'll take it." And there's nothing wrong with that, asking God questions about things. But then you got to wait for the answer. And he said, "The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, and that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak." At the end. Are you talking about 2,500 years from now, Lord? That's right. He said, "I want you to write it down." Chapter 3, that's not going to happen for at least 2,500 years, more like 600 years. Whoa, that is a long time for something like that to come true. Yeah, I want him to say, you know, where's the promise of his coming? I want that to take place. So we're going to stretch it out. He said, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. And though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come." It will tarry. It will not tarry. I know from your perspective it's tarrying, but from mine it's not. It's to behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. His faith. So that's a spiritual watch. Jesus said, watch and pray. Could you not watch with me an hour? And the reason why he was saying that, because there was such pressure being put on him on that night before the crucifixion, and that pressure succumbed the apostles where they went to sleep. And the Lord said, man, I've prayed for you. He said, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. But he said, I prayed for you. Now, when you figure this out, you get converted. Okay, and now he did figure it out. In Acts 2, the Lord used them. Okay, but they succumbed to that pressure and went to sleep. It's called the spirit of slumber. I've seen this. I've watched it. I remember in school, people would actually, during chapel, they'd actually be awake during the announcements. As soon as a guy would say, open your Bibles to, it was like automatic. You say, well, they're tired. Yeah, but you stay awake during the announcements? That's a spirit of slumber. Okay, and somebody succumbed to that. Spiritual lethargy needs to be discerned and corrected. You ever feel complacent? Lethargy? What's the use? I don't care. Why don't you care? Think about that. Analyze it. What'd you do before that? Think about that. Be watchful. Your daily time with the Lord is a charger of your soul. The unclean spirits through people will draw energy from your soul, and so you got to get hooked in every single day, day by day. If you would, try Luke chapter 21. This spiritual pressure is not going to back off. It is going to continue to exponentially grow and get more powerful. The transgender movement has been a movement that's been going on for years. It's called androgyny. It is pushed by the Freemasons and by the Kabbalah, and they're not backing off. They are going to cram this down your throat. And Americans need to understand this. And relax. It's part of the Lord's plan. Part of his coming. And nothing new under the sun. Man, all these things, you see what's going on, you just realize, man, it'd be a good day. Lord, you know, Monday morning nobody's thinking. You say you come back when people don't think. So Monday morning is a good time. So Luke 21, verse 33, how do we get charged up? It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We got to get connected. And take heed to yourselves, okay? Instead of pointing your finger at your wife, men, look at yourself. It says in Malachi, take heed to your spirit. Take heed to your spirit, your attitude, your spirit. It says in Mark chapter 9, have salt in yourselves, but have peace one with another. Be critical of yourself, but don't be criticizing everybody else around you. You can be a perfectionist about yourself, but be patient with others. Let them deal with their things. They're an independent individual. Okay, and so the thing is, here, he's telling us, heaven and earth shall pass away. Take heed unto yourselves, okay? Check yourself out. Then he says, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Overcharged, sounds like credit card a little bit. Sounds like somebody's surfing the net, I don't know. Okay, but surfeiting over, it seems to be implying a cashless or credit society, who knows. And then it says, and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth, watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass, to stand before the Son of Man. Now when he throws in Son of Man, that's a Jewish thing, and he's dealing with a tribulation passage. But we need to be alert to things. Music is one of the most deceptive and subtle forces. Music is. Proper music is a true act of worship. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Notice the Bible accents on the melody, not the rhythm. This is what's getting in contemporary churches. It's the music. I like how the Bible spells music. It spells it with a K at the end. Music. It makes a person sick if it's not done right. The subtlety of improper music desensitizes children and youth to the truth, and it does to anybody. So spiritual attention to details. Observe these things. Be aware of things. Recognize things. Watch people. Watch yourself. Observe why you respond this way about certain things. Okay, the second area is mental and emotional attention to your attitude and spirit. If you would, Hebrews 12, verse 3. You ever watch a sports game, say a championship, say maybe in the Final Fours or March Madness, the championship game? At the end of the game, you'll see one team is just drained. Probably laying on the court or sitting on the bench, you know, with a head in a towel, maybe crying, something like that. And the other team is jumping up and down like a fool with their head cut off. Now, both teams put the effort into it. Both teams have really exhausted themselves. But why is it now one team is dead tired and the other is just like nothing even happened, meaning they've got all the energy in the world? Well, Hebrews 12, verse 3 lays it out this way. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Our fainting in here is like our word quitting. But notice it's in the head. In the head of the one that won the game is, man, I'm not tired. And the head of the other one is, I'm exhausted. Same effort. Most time we think we don't have enough energy, but it's in your mind. Faint in your mind. Fainting in the Bible refers to a mental, emotional state of a person. If thou faint in a day of adversity, thy strength is small. Proverbs 24. So it's a lot of times it's what we're thinking in our head. Where our head says your body's tired, but your body's saying, no, I got plenty, but I just need that head to tell me I got plenty. So how do we not faint? Luke 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray and not faint. So we spend some time in prayer. If you would, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Praying when? Anywhere you go. When you're driving down the road, when you're working, just talking to the Lord, praying. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. What ministry? Well, you see, therefore, you got to look in front of it. And in verse 17, it's talking about the liberty of the Spirit. Verse 18 talks about looking into an open glass, or an open face into a glass, a mirror. That's the Bible. That's your personal Bible study. 2 Corinthians 4:16, how often do we do that? For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You got to feed yourself. A lot of Christians need to grow up. Get a Bible. And feed themselves. I mean, if you're still sticking a spoon in a kid's 5 years old, you recognize there's a problem here. You need to take, you know, if there's not a mental problem or emotional problem, you know, obviously, if there's no problem there, take the spoon and whap them beside the head and say, you need to get, you know, feed yourself. I'm tired of feeding you. And so the thing is we daily, we got to get in the Bible ourselves, each individually, every single day, day by day, and you get fired up. Isaiah 40, verse 31 is a pretty well-known verse, and this one is waiting on God. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Okay, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I don't know how many times I've talked to guys while they were in prison, in jail, in a county jail, and I'd say something about heaven, eternal life, or God, and they'd say something like, well, my granddaughter was a Pentecostal preacher. Big deal. So what? I'm talking about you. You know, I'm glad he was, I guess. What about you? You see, that's the key. It's got to be your faith. And you got to wait on God. Mental, emotional attention. You know, people talk about depression. I hear about preachers who are depressed. You know, the guy up north here was depressed, so he had a little unique solution there. Go after a 16-year-old girl. That's an unusual way to overcome depression. How do we overcome depression? I mean, you're a child of God. You know, I got saved as a 9-year-old kid. If I, at that time, at 9 years old, if God left me in the ditch, saved me and left me in a ditch, he still would have done me a favor. But he pulled me out of the ditch. Okay, so how do we overcome the depression? First, you got to think about God. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, we're going to discover you got to count your blessings. Colossians 4, 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Gratitude. We live in an entitlement society. You know, it's a funny thing, a parasite on a dog never thinks about, if I drain this dog dry, the dog dies, where am I at? These parasites in our country, you know, that's what's called politics, polytics, polybunch, ticks, parasites. Okay, and so what are they going to be when they drain this country dry? I tell you, they're going to be nowhere. Reality check. And so gratitude, emotional depression can debilitate a person. And so what do? You stop, think about God, and be grateful. Salvation, scriptures, and just start naming them. And the second thing you want to do is Ephesians 6:18. Both of these passages deal with praying and watching. The second thing is be considerate of others. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Other people got problems too. Be considerate of others. You might learn that other people got issues. A lot of times we're just thinking this away. A mental and emotional watching will help us stay true to the Lord. The last one is your physical attention to your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For some reason, people tend to think, well, I just put anything in my mouth and it's good for me. Try antifreeze. It's sweet. Tastes real sweet. It's nothing more than formaldehyde, a form of formaldehyde, you know, preservatives. You know, you put junk in your body, what do you expect to happen? People just don't take care of them. Oh, I just go to the doctor and he give me a pill. Yeah, right. And then he goes to Hawaii because he gets some kicks back from all the pharmaceutical industry. They call it practicing medicine. They're just practicing. Learn your own body. Okay, analyze your own body. When you eat a meal and you're exhausted after, you know, about an hour later, you didn't eat something right because you're taking energy. In 1 Corinthians 9, this is important. You know, you get talking about health, old Baptists really love to hear that. This is one of the crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. It's important to God. You can't go to some body factory and get somebody else's parts. Unless, you know, you got to take a blocker. I often think about that. You know, if a saved person donates their organs and somebody gets their heart, and a lost person gets the heart, at the rapture, this heart, it'd be an unusual day. But in 1 Corinthians 9, it says we are individually, we are to take care of our bodies like an Olympic athlete does. Be careful what you put in your body. Keep it moving. Get the blood flowing. Breathe in good oxygen. And then it says in verse 27, lest you be a castaway. I keep under my body. Bring it into subjection. Now that's not a castaway as far as salvation. That's a castaway of the ministry. God wants us to take care of our body. I mean, he's given this body to us. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah had a contest. God arranged a contest with Elijah, had all Israel, you know, that could be there, with Ahab and Jezebel, and there were 450. Now, I think if you throw the 450 with the 400, you got 850, but we'll still go with the 450 route. And against one guy, people say it was unfair. Yeah, it was unfair because Elijah had God on his side. Okay, so they have this contest. Elijah is the victor. Okay, and then in that culture, this is not something you do today, but in that culture, it was allowed. Okay, since these false prophets lied to these people as a nation, we're going to get rid of the false prophets. So Elijah said, let's give them the point. And so he got out a sharp sword and he started. Now imagine that. Bible says meditate on these things. 450. Now I kind of doubt they all just casually walked up and went like this. Elijah came down. And I don't know if he supervised the entire event or if he actually did the event. But if you do one a minute, let's do one every 30 seconds. The yelling, the screaming, the blood splattering. And he's coming down, swack. There goes another one, whack. We're talking at least, what, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours of whack. Jenny Craig diet, 20 pounds of ugly fat, whack. You know, that wore him out. But it didn't wore him out too much because right after that, Ahab got in a chariot with these horses and ran to us, and the horses took him to a certain, and Elijah outran the horses. Now, if he was the typical pastor, about this big, can you imagine him? Boing, 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 boing. We're to be disciplined. That's what a disciple is. He outran him. But the next day, one woman wore him out. Jezebel. The next day, he took off running, hiding. The Lord says, what you doing here? Oh, you know. Lord says, you need some R&R. Elijah, you need some rest. He physically wore himself out, which hurt him spiritually and emotionally. A lot of times, people's physical problems are reaped in emotional situation. Sometimes it's so simple as drinking enough water. How simple is that? It says in Proverbs, drink water out of thine own system. You wicked heathen, you don't drink water. Preach about that for a while. Drinking water, if a person is depressed emotionally, they're dehydrated. So drink water. I didn't say coffee. I didn't say tea. I didn't say Coke, Pepsi. Water, H2O. I'm not talking about out of the tap. I mean, get some good water in your system. It's that simple a lot of times. And if we don't do it, what happens? Who suffers for it? How hard is it to drink water? It's not hard. A lot of times things are so simple in life. When we had Papa, he had Alzheimer's, and Alzheimer's patients are notorious for not drinking water. And the only way we could get Papa to drink water was Lindsay, but it'd only be like 2 ounces. And that hydrates the brain so you could think clearly. A lot of times, there's a doctor wrote this book about the behavior of children connected to the diet that's given to them. You know, a lot of times what churches that have these bus ministries, what they ought to do is feed these kids a bunch of sugar right before they take them home so the mom and dad's got to deal with them. You know, instead of getting a sugar cereal, now we got to deal with them. Okay, but the idea is be vigilant. Read the ingredients in the products. I mean, when you're at the store, it's got it on there. Read it. And realize what that does to you. Eve, like most people, eat according to their sight. And the world knows that. If you study this, you'll see that the restaurants will use bright colors because they know those colors affect you emotionally, which draws you to their food or whatever it is. For your good, don't count on it. For their well-being of making money off you, and for the elitist, a way to kill you slowly. Yeah, physical attention to the body. Proper food should provide energy. Now, just think about this. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Okay, if people saw this church, it was all run down, we had garbage all over the place, and they walk into this church and say, man, they don't really take care of this building, do they? They must don't take God's work seriously. And when God sees your body, are we taking care of it? I'm not saying, you know, you're going to bulk up and you don't be Mr. Hulk, you don't paint yourself green and all that stuff, but the idea is just take care of the body God's given us, we've been trusted with. I know it's going to end up in a grave. I know that. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker, but still want to take care of it. Okay, why? Because that's what God has entrusted us with. And we got to be careful what we put in our body. And we got to watch and observe. Watch and analyze things. This is what Solomon did. He would analyze himself while he's doing things. So analyze yourself. You know, one time of the year, I purposely know and purposely intend to get tired after I eat. And that's Thanksgiving Day. That is on purpose. I know it's going to exhaust me, wear me out. So I enjoy it. Okay? And so the thing is, we got to recognize and analyze. Watch these things. Observe. Be attentive to things. Spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, the Lord has the entire health, well-being of our life, all of us. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, that he prays that your whole body and soul and spirit be preserved blameless in the coming of the day of the Lord. That's the Lord's goal for us. And how do we do that? Watchful, watchful. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people who are alert and observant and are watchful and are attentive and learn from any source that might cross our path. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be focused on you and what you have for each and every one of us, that we are listening to the still small voice. Lord, help us not to drown out that voice. Now, I know the world has and many in the church has, and therefore you will direct us to do some things that seem rather absurd to try to get their attention, to begin to listen to the still small voice. Oh, what a teacher the still small voice is. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be watchful people. While the piano will play, if you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. Jesus said, watch and pray. And then he said, what, could you not watch with me an hour? So the watching there is observing the spirit, the attitude. When you go to certain places, do you recognize the oppression of spirits. Okay, and so we can put on the armor of God and we can stand true to God even under the oppression. When we're watchful to it, when we observe it, we're attentive to it, God and His work is worthy of our attention. He told that church in Sardis, if you don't watch, evidently you don't care. Since you don't care, I'm just going to take it. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to, each and every one of us, to be watchful and watch spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, so that we might be faithful to you till we see you face to face. You told us to occupy till you come. Help us to do that. And help us to do it where we might perfect things that are lacking. And Lord, I just thank you for your blessed book you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.